This morning I want to talk about a plea for God's presence. How does God make himself known and bring himself to bear into the affairs of humankind and into our lives personally? There's sort of the way in which God enters in a cosmic way where it affects all of the world. But there's also a sense clearly that I want to bring to our thoughts this morning as well, is the fact that God's presence is there for us as individual people. That he will enter into the lives of your family and my family. That we'll enter into the presence of the fellowship that we have here at Trinity Church. It is God's presence that is of ultimate certainty because of Jesus coming the first time at his advent. I want us to think, and I'm going to go through some of the passages that we read this morning, because I think they help us understand God's presence in a new and more dynamic way. And so I want to begin by looking as way of an introduction to Isaiah chapter 64. Because here the prophet Isaiah, writing 700 years before Jesus ever came in at human birth, he writes to people who had begun to worship idols, who were living in sin, and he wants them to be reassured again that God's presence is available for them and that God will renew his presence with them in such a powerful way, and it will be fulfilled at the coming of Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And so we look at here, and this is his plea in, by way of prayer in verse 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Oh, Lord, tear apart the heavens and dump upon us your presence. Bring to us the beauty of your character once again so that we will know the ways that we should go and the way that we should live. And he continues then that the mountains might quake in your presence and that when the kindled fires of brushwood come, the fires cause the water to boil. It is the dynamic power of God that would come to make his presence felt and known. And so he continues that the nations might tremble at the presence of God himself. It isn't that the coming of Jesus was just for those who believe, but it was to bring a marked difference in the way that God was going to work with his people and with all people among the nations, that his glory and his presence would make known. And even the mountains will be quaking at the presence of God at that time. For a impossible event, a virgin birth, Jesus, Messiah, would come. And furthermore, the presence of Jesus would come as a way of creating the things that the glory of God had begun from creation itself, whereby God would intervene and bring Jesus, the Messiah, into this world. In other words, Isaiah is calling out and saying, Lord, please dump on us literally. Rend the heavens so that we might know that your presence is available and will continue to be with us for time and eternity. And then he goes on, he says, but in verse 5, but you will meet joyfully those who do the works of righteousness. In other words, not all people will know the righteousness of God apart from those who have expressed faith in God. And those who have come will know that they have sinned before the holiness of God. And as Isaiah continues to unfold his thoughts here, who shall be saved? Who will be the ones who will come and to know the fullness of God's presence? But we have become, as verse 6 says, we've become unclean. Our righteous deeds are like filthy rags, or as my translation has, as a polluted garment. Or he further describes it as something of our iniquities like the wind that takes us away from God. All of these things have caused the face of God to be aborted. In other words, God is no longer shining through as I am now praying that God will do and come back to make his presence known. And it is in fact as if we've hidden our faces from God himself. So you feel the depth of Isaiah here. He's just pleading with God to bring to us Messiah, bring to us the hope of your presence in a new and fresh way. Verse 8, but now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, you are the potter, we are all the work of your hand. In other words, God has complete sovereignty over all things, including the lives of you and for me. As we hear the prophet here of this portion that was part of that Old Testament reading that we had this morning, it is to picture for us that God is still involved in the plans and in the working of humankind. That God, even in Isaiah's day, was such that it seemed like God had not abandoned them, but they were not aware of God's presence as he wanted it to be known. So too now God is bringing into their hearts and into their minds that there will be a hope for eternity. And so we see that ultimately, and in this passage and in many others like it in the prophet Isaiah, that there is the hope of a sustaining presence that will come up from God, who will be Messiah. The beauty of the coming of Jesus as the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy will be seen and recognized by all when he comes. This Messiah will come as Emmanuel, God with us. He will be full deity and full humanity in one who lives here with us. His presence will be real with peace and hope, and the promised Messiah will come to earth and live in a common country. He will come among common people, but there will not be anything common about him. He will come and live a sinless life, a life filled with compassion. And Isaiah predicted that the one who come is still future for the people of the day in which he was writing. This morning, for us, as we well know the story of Christmas, we know that the presence of God came to us in the person of Jesus, Messiah. But I want us to expand on that just a little bit more this morning, because God's coming in Advent, or when he came as a human man, we are reassured of God's connection with all parts of our lives now. That God came to bring his presence in its full identity so that we could see what God is like in the character and then in the life and the sinless way in which Jesus lived life, so that we could know God and know his presence more fully than even the prophet could predict. And so I'd like to take that even a step further and look at three reminders of God's presence this morning. How is Jesus, the one whom Isaiah predicted and spoke of, how is he Messiah, and how will his future events work out in such a way that we are reminded even now of his presence? The first of those reminders that I want us to think about this morning is that the coming of Jesus the first time is but the reality of his fact that there will be another Advent, a second coming. And so I'd like to have us ponder just a little bit. And this is the line of my logic here. That is, Jesus came into human history the first time. He, by the very presence of entering into humankind and ascending into heaven, has promised that he will come again a second time. So I'm talking about a two-Advent Messiah. A two-Advent Jesus. He came for what we celebrate as Christmas. But he is also promised, because he came that first time, and we can authenticate that by human events and human history, that he will come in bodily form again a second time. And that will be a distinguishing feature of that which we look forward to as future. The beauty of that is that this Christmas time, we generally think of Jesus coming in weakness as a baby, to come as a suffering servant. He came at his first advent to take on sin. He took on sin at the cross. He took on sin by defeating Satan and death by rising again from the tomb. And so at his first advent, this was his intent and part of his mission. But his second advent, he will come as sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and will bring glory to himself, because the manifold presence of God will be that he's intervened a second time, and this will be the time in which he will throw Satan finally into the lake of fire, and for he will no longer have dominion over the hearts and minds of people. So if Jesus could come the first time to have victory over sin, and put a stamp upon Satan that he would no longer be able to control the hearts and lives of people, he will now, Jesus will now, as he promised, come again that second time. And we look forward to God's presence as we did at this first coming. We look forward to his presence coming a second time. That for me is something that is, I think, a dynamic, that Jesus comes to defeat sin and death the first time. But to sum up, in the second coming, he comes to bring his complete glorification. His glorification will help us recognize and renew our hope that God is intervening and is capable of doing it. And is even as the prophet said, that we will, eye has not seen nor ear heard the power of God to bring about the final plans that he has through Jesus. Now we can see that that was taught by Jesus in the final reading that Sherry brought to us from the Gospel of Mark. We find that we are called to that wonderful event that is here. But in those days, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened. And the talk of the gospel lesson here was that the powers of heaven and the evils of this world will come to a grand conclusion. And the end of time will come, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. That is the expectation and the hope that Jesus was proclaiming. These aren't words of the Apostle Paul. These aren't the words of any of the other New Testament writers that we hold up in high esteem. But these are the words of Jesus himself, saying that he's going to come again. But we don't know when that hour is going to come. We don't know the exact moment that Jesus is going to return and God will make his presence through Jesus coming the second time. But what we do know, that he will come suddenly. And I say to you, stay awake, be ready, and be prepared. The point of Jesus here is, expect me to come. If I came a first time, I'm going to come again. And as I come again, be prepared, because no one knows the hour. And the unexpectedness of his coming and his return will break into our events, and we will know the dynamics of God's power as he intervenes in human time once again. So, with Jesus entering the affairs of humankind and interrupting the world with his resurrection the first time, so he returns on the human stage as the second advent, looking forward to that time when he returns to receive his church unto himself. I remember back in my very first church, it was a small wood frame building like this, and in the back of the pulpit, in the back wall, they had it, and it was right at the very peak of the thing, and then the words were there, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. It's really taken from the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 20. Even so, quickly, come, Lord Jesus. That is the second advent that we look forward to with anticipation, which is still future. You and I as believers are still here, but there will come that time when believers who are still alive will be taken, and those who are in their graves now will be resurrected to the place where they will spend in eternity with our Savior and with our Lord and with our Father in heaven. And that is the eager anticipation and anticipation that we have this morning. Jesus came the first time. We look forward in the future to his coming. And that is an identification for us of Jesus' presence. Praise God, he has that promise that we look forward to, that is still future for us. But I add to that this morning a second reminder that we must cultivate an attentiveness to God's presence now. It isn't enough. Yes, we have the power of his first coming, the anticipation of his second coming, but what about us now? And that's where I'd like to have us do some further thought this morning, because we can look at the past, Christmas. We look forward to his second coming. Well, what about the events in our lives right now? Now, I must say here, right at the very beginning, as we move into this point, then I want us to think of God's presence in the fullness of the Trinity. The fullness of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, as three persons, and all have a continuing abiding presence in our lives right now. When you think of it, that all three persons have a connecting point with us now as God the Father, who is sovereign over all, Jesus the Son, who came to die in our behalf, and the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus told us and forecasted would come and be our presence continually now. It is that dynamic presence of God in the Trinity that helps us to live our Christian walk today. Past, now present, and future, we have God's presence. But it all revolves around the coming of Jesus in the fullness of the plan of God and in the work of the Holy Spirit, who continually superintends and gives direction in our thoughts and our minds now. But that, of course, brings us to this important point about the character of God and his presence, and that's his omnipresence. The place that God has in all affairs of our lives right now. And I can't help but turn to some passages that I think are important for us to see how God's presence is with us now. Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. God knows when you've laid your head down on the pillow at night. God knows the time when you will wake up in the morning and begin your day. You discern my thoughts from afar. In other words, God knows your thoughts even right now. Oh, that can be kind of stressing. In other words, God knows that things that are already boiling in our heads. You search my path and you know my lying down and you're acquainted with all my ways. You know, God knows exactly what's going to happen the minute we walk out, but his presence is still there. Furthermore, even you hem me in behind and before and you lay your hand upon me. Wow, God's presence is everywhere. He's there beside us. He's there to walk with us. And further, we should also see a little bit further down in the 139th Psalm, where can I go from your spirit? In other words, you can't escape from it. How else do you get it? It's because God has given his presence to us, even though we don't deserve it, but he's given it to us, and he offers it to us, and he wants us to be reassured in it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. That's the glory of the fact that we look forward to the presence of God in heaven. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take up the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. You take the power of Psalm 139, you equate it with the practice of knowing that God can be everywhere, as David described in the psalm. It leads us to these wonderful thoughts that we are not independent of God, but we are totally dependent because his presence is with us wherever we go. Another thought. Look at another passage from Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 7 and 8. And this is Moses giving instructions to Joshua before they went into the promised land, before the baton was handed from Moses to Joshua. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Again, the omnipresence of God in the person of the Trinity going before Joshua. And the application that is clearly, I think, presented here is that is God's superintending work within our lives. Or furthermore, we can't stop there. We even know that Jesus, when he ascended into heaven, in Matthew 28, the closing words of the Gospel of Matthew, and behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You take these dynamite passages of the assurance of God's presence with us now, the fact that he entered the first time at his first advent with Jesus' presence in human form, that his presence continues with us and all believers past and for those future who will be a part of God's kingdom. It is that there is this wonderful hope that is there for us to know that God walks beside us with Jesus and the Holy Spirit guiding us. You know, how do you kind of figure out when does that presence come? And I look at the example of Moses. If you remember the time that he was out tending sheep in that sort of middle 40-year segment of his life, he was out tending sheep and all of a sudden he saw a bush burning in the wilderness. What was Moses doing at that moment? Well, he was certainly, this caught his attention and this was to be God's call upon his life. But God's presence fell upon him during the time he was working. He was tending his sheep. So should we expect a mighty splash of God's presence all of a sudden? No, he's here. We say, well, boy, God was especially present during the our worship time. Well, yes, but he was always here in the first place. It's just a matter that we become more aware of his presence and the fact of his presence continues to be with us and continue to abide with us now. Maybe we need to be something like Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet while her sister Martha was busy attending to other things around the house. She was sensing the presence of Jesus in a new and powerful way. Or one more example of God's presence is in the Old Testament that comes from the way in which the temple and the tabernacle, there was, of course, the Ark of the Covenant that had a presence of God with the other items that were there in that Ark of the Covenant. And then, of course, the Ark of the Covenant was placed in the temple when Solomon built it. But there was a special place that was only entered into once a year. That was the Holy of Holies. And that, for the people of Israel, always represented God's presence with his people. So you take the sum of these things this morning. And the thing is that we have a challenge of cultivating an awareness of God in all things. I might add, too, and I shouldn't neglect this, but we also see God in nature. It isn't the fullness of God in its completeness, but it does give us an indication that there is a God who has created, has formed, and has delivered for us the place where we can reside and we can live and appreciate the beauty of that which he offers to us in the midst of his world. What a wonderful thought of God's presence there being with us. And so I say to you this morning, we have the past, the presence of God coming in Jesus the first time. We have the presence of him now. We look forward to his presence being even more clearly given to us. It's all because of Jesus. It is a reminder of what Jesus has done. And that leads us to my third reminder this morning, is that we live in God's presence daily. And the question then is, are we practicing God's presence? It means that whenever we have a conscious awareness of God's presiding in the meditation of his word, or in the moments that we spend in prayer, or the words of praise and thanks of God's presence, even in the midst of lament and grief, or the times of intercession, or the times of repentance and calling upon him, all of that is part of the sense of daily knowing that God is there on our right shoulder, left shoulder, over, above, around. I don't know, however you want to think of it. But think of it as God going with us and God's presence there to be with us. It's obvious that God's presence is everywhere and we should be constantly aware of him. In Acts chapter 17, Paul says, "In him we live and move and have our being." Or in Colossians 1, 16 and 7, "For by him all things were created, and in him all things hold together." You might say, well, that's kind of fuzzy on the edges, a little too subjective for me to grasp and put a handle on. But we do see, as God sustains us, the beauty of his creation, our reminders, our reaffirmations, are another ways of making sure that we sense his reality. But moreover, living in God's presence means that we reappropriate the gospel for our lives every day. that seeing that God's provision of salvation is that which is found in Jesus and in Jesus alone. And in Jesus alone, we find that that hope is there for us to grasp. It may seem at times kind of fuzzy, and we may feel a bit distant from God's presence, but yet we need to be certain of the promises that have been given to us, and that those promises are secure because God has made them, and we count on Him as faithful and know that He works all things perfectly in His plan. So maybe some useful habits, just a few thoughts. Thinking of God in the mundane tasks of life. Food preparation. Doing the laundry. Doing the cleaning. Doing the shoveling of the snow. I mean, whatever we do, God's presence is there for us. Or about the people that we meet. Commit them to God in prayer, and friends and family, those in church ministry, our neighbors. See them as also in touch with God's presence, maybe not through personal salvation yet, but God's presence is there to work in their lives. Or our own bodies, the air that we breathe, the gift of seeing, hearing, tasting, smelling, all of those things identify us with the one who created us and who gave us these wonderful senses to understand His work. Or about the habit of taking our worries and our plans and our regrets and entrusting them to God's care, knowing that God's presence is there. When we're driving our vehicles, the fact that God is there to superintend our driving habits and the ways in which we sometimes lose our concentration for a moment and spared of accident and danger. The gospel plan is for God's people of every nation is to know God's presence and to know the power of His saving work through Jesus Christ. And so I sum up this morning by this Latin phrase. As you read of in theology, Coram Deo is the Latin phrase that is sort of the substitute for in God's presence. And to desire to live one's entire life in the presence of God, under the authority of God, to the glory of God, to understand that whatever we're doing, whatever we are about to do, or whatever we're doing is under the gaze of a Father in heaven. And so we take this second Sunday of Advent to remind us, even as Isaiah pleaded with God to show His presence, God has opened the heavens. He's given us His Son. And that Son, through the Holy Spirit, is the very means by which we know that God still cares for us, that God still loves us, and that God still wants to track us down and to live in and around our lives and our hearts. It's that which we pray this day. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for some of these words of Scripture, and while the connecting points are human-made, yet they certainly pull together our thoughts for this morning. And I pray now that You'd be with each one here today, and might we go through the doors out into the sidewalk and into the community and into our homes, knowing that God is there with us because of Jesus, and through the power of His Holy Spirit, He intervenes in the courses of humankind history, but also in the little exchanges and the things that we do in life now. So for this we pray now, and guide us as we leave and go our way, for we pray it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Have a good afternoon and good second Sunday of Advent.